The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Song this morning. Hallelujah. Are you blessed to be here this morning? Walk up to three persons and say happy Easter to them. Do you still remember that today is Easter? To God be the glory, great things He
has done. So loving the world that He gave us His Son, to Him yeah, His life and atonement for sin.
Sing it like you made, come on. triumphal resurrection that has brought our salvation. Glory to God. I'm happy I'm born again. I'm glad I'm born again. And I see some of you on your Instagram or your Facebook profile. I see the fact, I like the fact that some of you do that. When they say describe you, you first write believer. Hallelujah. Next time, add believer in Christ. Wear it with pride. It's one of the biggest things that have happened to us. I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. Before I'm a tech person or I become a doctor, before I became a lawyer, I was first and foremost a believer. And that's my biggest achievement. So you are not actually failing in life. In this book, I was explaining that this, how to find God's will. Once you've become born again, you've entered into the plan of God for your life. If you are not saved, you can never be, if you've not started in the will of God for you, no matter what you achieve, the beginning of the plan of God is that you got into, you became saved. And glory to God, I'm already fulfilling God's plan for my life. Is that not exciting? Are you happy to be saved? Are you glad you're born again? Are you glad you're born again? Do you wear it with pride? Glory to God. These are not the days to hide the fact that you're born again. These are not the days to tell people, are you born again? Say, well, I'm not that churchy. I'm very churchy. I'm not trying to prove anything to anybody. I dress like I'm churchy. I talk like I'm churchy. I act like I'm churchy. I behave like I'm churchy. And it's okay that you see me like I'm churchy. You look so witchcrafty. I look so churchy. Or you look so demonic. I look so spiritual. When they say you are behaving too spiritual, well, you are behaving too carnal. Are you following me, friends, this morning? We are with pride. Not just because today is Easter, but because every day is Easter. Did you get what I said? Because in Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection. And I told you yesterday, this is the day of resurrection. And in heaven, you don't have day, night. This is still the day of resurrection. That joy that erupted in heaven when Jesus rose from the dead is still there till now. So you are the one counting days and months and years. This is the, so today is still Easter. Tomorrow is still Easter. Next year is still Easter. We always celebrate what Christ has done. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Christ. Preach that to three people. I'm a believer in Christ. Tell them, come on. Say it with pride. With pride. With pride. Hallelujah. God loves me too much to save me. I was grateful to him this morning. Hallelujah. Ready for the word? Have your seats. Glory to God. Let me talk about these two books in case you're not here yesterday. Have you gotten a copy? First one. Okay, the answer is resounding. Glory to God. The first one is called Caruso, the Soul Winner. Right? Just fresh. Hot out of the press. Hallelujah. The Soul Winner. If you were here yesterday for the review, you don't need to be told to buy this book. Yeah, so get a copy for yourself. And this one is How to Find the Will of God for Your Life and Everyday Living. If you want to find the plan of God and how to find the plan of God every day of your life, how to find how to eat, where to live, who to marry, how to, everything you want to know about the plan of God is right inside this book. And it will help you. Amen. You know, those days when I started mentoring people newly, I had my ways of mentoring people. When I meet you, the first thing I want to do to you is to get you established on the fact of your salvation. So my pattern then was, if I meet you, I may give you destined to reign. That's my first. Destined to reign. Or maybe grace, the power of the gospel. These books, you know, talk about the basics of our salvation, grace and all of that. Then after that, I would like to ignite some fervency in your heart. So I'll give you a book that is going to make you go mad. So that's, I'll give you God's General. Some of you remember this, that you don't, these are, I mentored many of you early days, those early days.
But then the issue with God General, why it became tough, because God General is stories, and those guys had varying doctrines. So sometimes it's always hard to tell the new believer you just met, don't mind their doctrine, just focus on the passion. Most times they carry everything. What did I give you, God General? That will ignite within the third thing. I'll give you a book that will teach you the leading of the Spirit. I'll give you how to be led by the Spirit by Kenneth E. Hagin. These were my three to go mentorship plan. You know, the reason is because when someone understands salvation and the person is passionate to be more for God, and then the person finds out to follow divine leading part time. Now, that is a Christian that has started off on a very good note. And you can adopt my mentorship pattern. It will help you. When you are trying to get people up newly, look for one of our books. Give them maybe Race of Facts. Have you read Race of Facts? Give them Race of Facts. Then from give them Race of Facts, give them Caruso. Caruso is a book on passion for soul winning. Then give them how to follow God's plan for your life. You know, find God's plan for your gospel for your life and everyday living. These three books will get whoever, if you digest them, it gets you started. Are you following me? And so I'm saying these materials are not just for your reading. They're also for you to use them to assist others and mentor others. If you're here and I've ever given you any of these books I mentioned, now let me see your hand. God's General, Destined to Reign, anytime. I've ever given you, raise your hand up. That's always how I start. If you met me those early days, I would start like that. I'll give you God's Grace, Power of the Gospel, or Destined to Reign. Destined to Reign is Joseph Prince, Grace, Power of the Gospel, and Drew Womack. Then after that, I give you God's General, W1. Why they succeeded and why some failed. Have you read that book? That book talked about 12 powerful men and women of God that walked the face of the earth and how God used them mightily. So I always give that. Just like I said, there's always fight. Most times when the person is done reading and comes back, you start detoxification. You say, that one is doctrine. That one is not correct. Do you understand? So I've always wanted, the first book I actually wrote in my life and published, I don't know if you read my first book. Are you sure? How am I confident? What's the first book? It's a lie. Nice. My first book was Awakening a Sleeping Generation. Have you read that book? I want to do a reprint, but of course, and a little editing. That book is blessed. It was just a book on passion. You want to serve the Lord. That was my first work. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be on fire for God. You get that book. In fact, to give you a little testimony about that book, this Pastor Jovi here, that was how she started praying in tongues. Just a new person that got the book. She read the book, read it to a point, and God popped out with the Holy Ghost on the spot. Reading the book, actually. There are books that carry such power. And these two books here have that power. The secret is, many years ago, first I started writing books, the Lord said to me, you know, there are books we tell people to avoid reading. All these mystical books that when you read, sometimes when you read them, you begin to have demonic operations. Do you know that happens? So the Lord said to me, if demonic operations can be communicated through writing, then the fire of God can be communicated through writing. People can read your materials and their hearts will burn. People can read their materials and their hearts will find freedom. Their hearts will rejoice. And that's why all these books, for instance, when this book came, the first thing I did was, God had to remind me that and warn me to keep to that. My books don't make it from the press to the church. It goes from the press to my prayer room. Then after my prayer room, it now comes to church. Do you understand? So when you are carrying any of those materials, you are carrying some, you know, I told you that anointing can be transferred. I just mentioned Pastor Jovi in this case because she's the one in this place. At least when I tell the story, she can corroborate it. But there were many people that had the same testimony. If you read it, one guy read the book, and he's not even my follower. He just picked it and read it. And he was my friend. So he was talking to me about the book one day. He was preaching. At the time, I told him, are you even aware of the one that wrote this book? Because I told him, did you read that? I said, okay, did I read it? I wrote it. Glory to God. I know the problem, and I'm talking about serving the Lord fervently. I wrote that book when I was 18 or 19. Actually. I'm just saying it because I've not calculated it now. 1891, I wrote that book. Fresh from the from secondary school. Thank God I didn't get admission early. So all that 1 year, 2 years of staying at home, we are years of cooking. I will stay in the room, pray down heaven, pray down fire. And the word was boiling in my heart. At least I will use system. I didn't use system. I used my pen and my long notes to write that in. Glory to God. When I finished writing it, I didn't want to publish it. I took it to the first person. He read it. He was like, this book is powerful, but you are too young to publish this kind of book. I took the book from him. I took it to another person. Another person read it. And that one was a priest then. God bless him for real. He read it and said, you wrote this? I said, I wrote it. He said, this book must make it from the press. I said, I don't have money. He said, I'll give you a loan. Do you understand? So he gave me my first one to publish that book. He gave me 30,000 naira. I don't. How much are you thinking? Thinking about it, Nigeria used to be better those days. Oh, 30,000 naira. And I went to the University of Nigeria Press in Osaka. That's why I worked on the book and it came out. So when it came out, one of the things he did for me, you know, in church then, he announced the book. He said, I read this material. It's too powerful. And people so loved it. They bought it like they were rushing. Bought everything off. And I paid back my loan. I didn't have a dime from the book. Amen. It was selling for 200 naira. But that, it wasn't... It has, you know the thing about writing for me? It's never been... One, I don't like writing. I'm not a writer. You know, I tell people this all the time. You don't want to understand. I'm not a writer. I don't like writing. This is why I don't chat on Facebook. That's why I don't chat on... We do this... I'm not into those things. So I don't like writing. Anytime you see me pick my pen or writing, then just know that the hand of the Lord has forced me. And it's like an angel is holding a cane behind me saying, write down these things you hear. And so when I write them, I take them seriously. And it's never been about the money for me. These materials are things that can help you. It will get you started. This book on soul winning, if you put your heart into it and read it, before you are done, you would have gotten at least a few persons saved. And it will just continue like that. This book on finding God's will, you want to know how to hear God, how to understand, and all of that. Of course, in this book, I quoted a few authors. One of the major people I quoted in this book is Kenneth E. Hagin. Because he was the person that helped me master how to follow God's will. Was the person, that is book. Have you seen that book? How to be led by the Spirit. Very, very powerful material. So I borrowed some things from that book. Some of the, but not borrowed, some a major, not a major, some parts of this book actually, but there was a part in this book I lifted an entire section of the book, How to Be Led by the Spirit, in here. Amen. I'm doing that, I'm saying this for a reason too, so that you should know that Christianity or being a minister is not about trying to be proud or trying to form that you have monopoly of revelation. So that's why, this is actually why I quote people when I preach. When I tell you, Brother Hagin said, the prince said, my pastor said, this one said, that is to show you that these things I'm saying, I learned them from somewhere. And it's not bad to admit that you learned it from somewhere. So this book is not how to be led by the Spirit anyway, but there's a part of it that is how to be led by the Spirit. Do you understand? So because of that, I just had to, just in one chapter, I just had to show something. So it's really blessed tremendously. But that's my writing journey. I wrote my first book when I was 19. I published it at 19 years. Glory to God. And this is the reason why, you know, when I minister to some of you, first year, fresh out of school, I actually don't see you like you're too small. I personally see you, I think you're too big. For real. Because when we say, these are the young ones, I actually don't see like that. Because I was as young as you are when everything started boiling. If I'm younger than you, my first crusade to stand up preach, I was 15. I follow what I'm saying. I don't know why the Lord will have me start this way today, but let me say this to you. If God is putting his fire in your heart, don't shut it out. Don't excuse, don't say it's because of age. Today we say, go and preach the gospel and just give one excuse. You are not too young. You are even getting too old. And it's good you start when you are young. And let me tell you something I found with God. 85 to 90% of people that God uses and He used, He started with them very early. Go and check. Read every kind of history you can. In fact, there are just a few exceptions. One of those few exceptions in history was Mithri Goldsworth. He got saved at 40. Do you understand? But almost every other person I know, 17, 16, 18, 20, Ketrin Kuhlman that will celebrate at her 21st year or 22nd year, she was moving all over the place, hosting programs as a young girl. As a young girl before she ever got married. So God wants to start with people early. My pastor preached a message one of those days. He titled it, Arise Early and Be on Your Way. And it's good you get up early in life. Are you what I'm talking about? Get up as in, when is the early? Like now as I'm talking. Get up early. Get up early. And let me tell you, the advantage of starting your walk with God seriously, very early, is that when you start early, you can afford some mistakes. Some mistakes are affordable when you are young. You know what I'm saying? For instance, if I tell how many mistakes I've made in my life, but you know why I'm still going? I made those mistakes, some of them in my 20s. Early 20s. All of those. So, of course, the peak of ministry will begin to peak from your 30s and 40s. That peaks like that. Imagine that's when you start struggling. So, when you start early, for instance, what we are doing in ministry, we are doing in church now, we are correcting some of the errors we did at the beginning days of ministry. We can correct them because we started early. I feel what I'm saying now. And so whatever God is putting in your heart, start it very early. Start it very early. The only reason you should not do whatever God wants you to do is because He Himself said you should wait. Because He can tell you to wait. This is not a competition thing. I'm not trying to outrun anybody. I feel what I'm saying now. So He can tell you, wait, don't, not yet. Like there are many of you saying, not yet. It's fine. Don't force it. Because by the time you ignore that not yet, how do they say it in Igbo? Onye buru chi ụzọ. You go run tire. I get what I'm saying. But so when I'm talking about starting early, I'm not talking about going to start a church early or start a ministry early. I mean, start serving the Lord early. Start taking your prayer life seriously early. Start taking your study life seriously very early. Start taking your outreach life early, seriously. Seriously. So most when people say things like, no, when I finish school, I say, these people don't even know what they're saying. You don't know you're getting too old already. Get to the street. Preach the gospel to people. Learn God. Sit down. You've not got an admission. Thank God you've not got an admission now. Sit down with your Bible. Once everybody leaves you at home and goes to school, sit down from 8 a.m. like that. Don't get up from your Bible to take cover from school. Now, I'm not telling you what we did not do. Sit down like that. When you do small, when you get tired, stretch, pray in tongues here and there, yombro there, shambro there, combro there, shombro there. When you put this here and there, you come back, sit on your Bible. Start early. Are you what I'm talking about? Start very early. Because life gets busier. You know, that some of you, as I'm saying this, you're almost regretting because you remember the days you had more time in your hands. But now it's getting busier. Sometimes you're even praying for 24 hours to be extended. Start early. Are you following me? And listen, if you are still a student, you have plenty time. You don't even know how much time you have. You think you are busy. You have a lot of time. Start early. Lectures, for example, school, you do lectures till 5. After 5, get up. Start early. Wake up in the morning. Some schools have prayer ground. Go and use that prayer ground. I get the point. Go there, pray your life out. Pray your life out. I get the point. Pray your life out. It is not old age that brings wisdom. A foolish young man will make a foolish old man. It is an old man who invested so much in himself when he was young that will become wise when he's old. Now, bring that to your spirituality. It is not as you get older in your walk with God, you become more powerful. It doesn't work like that. If there is no deliberate investment in your life as a young person, by the time you are older, you're just an older, empty vessel. I get to the point. I don't even know why you guys are making me say this, because it's not even connected to what I'm saying at all. But I'm just saying, start very early. Start very early. When you hear me, sometimes when some of you listen, someone say, I followed pastor for 12 years. You're wondering, 12 years, how old is the man? That gives you an idea of how I started, when I started. I can tell you, some in this room have followed me for up to 19 years. I'm not joking. If started following me in 2006, this is 19th year. Now think of how young or old I was 19 years ago. I wasn't a pastor. I was just a young guy who loved the Lord. I get to the point. Who had so much to offer? People were coming around asking questions. How can this be? That was just it. 19 years ago. So think of how young or old I was then. Even if you think I'm 200 years now, subtract 19 years from it. You will know that you should start. That's this one I'm saying. At your age, that still beg you to come to church. Will you be in church today? Promise me you will not miss it. I'll come and pick you up. At your age, that's still coming to pick you up from church, from home. And they come that morning, you put up your phone. And they're calling you. You know, I say, you're giving excuses. At your age, take your life seriously. Take your life very seriously. Now somebody say, well, it's because you're a pastor. Sincerely, I never knew I was going to be a pastor. One, two, I never wanted to be a pastor. Now don't get me wrong, I wanted to serve God with all my heart, but not this pastor thing. It was never my plan, my ambition. And funny enough, I still don't want to be a pastor. I'm being very frank, even as I'm talking on this stage. Now I want to be a minister of the gospel, but I don't want to be a pastor. But it's not about what you want. That's why people say things like, what is your purpose in life? Purpose is anything you love doing. That's actually not true. There are many things you will not love doing, but you will be doing it. And there are many things you love doing that will just be mere ambition. God will tell you not to do it. Purpose is not what you love doing. Pastor Marka says she likes to sleep. She was saying, so imagine that's her purpose. So, almost anything you love this, I love to sleep. And you know, you could actually do something with that. Can Guinness Book of Record, the longest? You just call camera, come and video me. I'm going to sleep the longest. That's not anybody's purpose. So it's not about what I don't like to be a pastor. I still don't like to be a pastor, even as I'm talking. Why? This job is somehow. That's the this job is somehow. I'd rather just be moving up and down. But you know the reason why I'm talking to people sitting on your seats now? It's because I'm a pastor. If I was a guest minister that was invited and I'm saying this, I'm saying your head will be on the roof. But you know, pastor, it brings it finish. And I don't see my anointing finish. So. If I go past somebody and I say this and I'm saying, they will say that this guy that came, the guy carry fire. But you know, this fire I carry, you will see it every Thursday, every Sunday. So I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't like it at all. But here we are. So I'm just saying, I wasn't young enough because I wanted to be a pastor. I just loved the Lord. I wanted to know Him. And I'm going to challenge you. Take your life. You know, this is an admonition. Of course, you may not come in second service. I don't know if He's going to come. And that's because I don't know whether people in second service will need it. But you are hearing this because you need what I'm saying now. Take your life seriously and start early. Stop wasting your time. If you're already 30, you're already coming behind. Pick up. Now, when I mean pick up, I'm not saying become ambitious, go and start a minute. That's what I'm saying. I mean pick up in your fervency. Whatever God says from there, you will now know. I feel what I'm talking about. Pick up fervently. And you see, I'm happy I'm saying this. And I can tell you, many people following me now can say the same thing. Some of you SS3, some of you JS2, some of you SS1. And when I meet you, I don't come to secondary school ministry to share pad. I get the point. I don't go to share exercise book. That's what I go to do. We bring the fire to you. Because the reason we go to share pad, share exercise book, I'm not saying it's bad. But the reason we do that is because we think that the young ones, they need something to at least bring them. Now, that is the irony of it. Those young ones need nothing to bring them. They need nothing. Because there is an age in evangelism. Well, I might not get to that today. But there's an age in evangelism, in soul winning. That is the age where people are most, that you call it the golden age. The golden age of evangelism is between 4 and 14 years. You see, between this age, then the silver age is between 15 and 25. Now, it's not in the Bible, just come up with it. Because we've observed that between 4 years to 14 to 15 to 17, people get born again easiest. You know why? At that point, they've not decided on anything. They are just there. Second reason is because that age is called the age of passion. Anything they begin to do at that age, they are passionate. If they have boyfriend, they'll be jumping first to go and see the boyfriend. I get the point. If they join cult, they will shoot you. Don't think that's small. When they say, I'll go shoot, they will shoot you. They're that passionate. If they start doing Yahoo, they will drop out of school to go and do it. It's the age of passion. Do you know, I've observed, if they catch fire for God at that point, it's the same thing. That's the age I caught on. I caught fire for God. 15 years. The things we did, even if you do it, I'll stop you. Sometimes 3 a.m. we're still on the road. I've confronted criminals with gun armed robbers by 3 a.m. in the morning. I was in SS2. It's the age of passion. So, people think secondary school people need to take Gary to them, take them, give them milk, chain. They don't want those things. They actually don't want it. So, I'm saying if you go on out to church, you see those young ones, stop doing them jack, non-imac, that's not what they need. Just give them the fire of the gospel. Stop all those things. All those your strategies to reach the youth. It's nonsense. Preach to them, they will hear. Hey, jack in the box. I do like this. Can you imagine this? And that's why when I hold conference for secondary schools, I hold the national conference for secondary school every August. Secondary school students. It's called Doxa. There is no movie night. Who has ever come for Doxa? Let me see your hand. No movie night. No drama night. Do you understand? We wake up in the morning with 3 hours prayers. Secondary school students. And some of you have been there, 3 hours, tongues. We call it Jude 20. So, you know, that idea that secondary school, they will not love the Lord. Don't worry. You have to do things to attract, stop attracting them. The Bible said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of, the gospel is the power of God. Some of you I met in secondary school, did I come with Jack in the box? Was it not just the power of the gospel? Sometimes I go to the secondary schools, as I'm talking, small boy, I'll be talking to guys with me and you wonder, what manner of man is this? Yeah. I can come into, and those days, we can come into a full secondary school. There was a meeting we came to, the hall was empty. And then we entered and they said, those people have come. People began to run from the hostel to the hall. Is power you bring to people. As a young boy and as a young girl. Stop wasting your time. You're already too old. Say amen. Amen. Let, as you leave the church of Acts, come fast. Come pray. Come marry your Bible. Read Christian books. Pray. Take your life seriously. Take it seriously. Let them stop dragging you. Will you be in church? They say, no, I don't have time. Don't worry, I'll come tomorrow. At your age, you're about to be a foolish old man. Because the problem is that, you know, foolishness is somehow, as you grow, you solidify in it. And you know the big worst thing about foolishness? As you're getting older, and your foolishness becomes more visible with age. Hallelujah. That's why, you know, there's something I've never addressed. on Facebook. The dad will do that. I know they are going to come for me, but it's fine. I wanted to ask you a question one day. Who is a young minister? When they say two young ministers, is a young minister a minister that is young in age? Or is he a minister that is young in experience? If I am young, I started learning the gospel and preaching at 15, and now I'm 24. Am I a young minister to someone who started learning the gospel at 50 and he's 51? Am I a young minister? I'm still going to address this because I know two of those things. Let me tell you, wisdom is revelation, it doesn't have age. Does carry age. If you don't have it, you don't have it. You don't have it. Doesn't carry age. Imagine Peter was older than Jesus. So Peter would have called Jesus a young minister. Peter would have written an epistle. Dear young minister. Talking to Jesus. Timothy was, at the time he was pastoring the Ephesian church, he was 19. He started at 19. He was pastoring all those network of churches as a young boy, 19 years. John the Beloved, the one that followed Jesus, I was reading a part of history recently. The guy was a teenager when he was talking with Jesus. A teenager. So when Timothy comes to church, that's why Paul told him, let no man despise your youth. I'm not saying you cannot be a young minister. I'm only saying you must define what it means. Because so there are young ministers that are old. So is the young about age? If it's about age, does someone who is older but empty have the right to advise someone that is younger and full? Now, I'm not against age because age brings some sort of experience. That's all that comes with it. So sometimes the advice they can be giving is, my son, don't do what we did. I think it's okay, sure. They can advise you. Don't do what we did. You know, there is a brother in the Bible, I discussed that in this book, who listened to an older minister and ended his life. Story for another day. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes, sir.
So what have you been hearing? Start your life early. Tell someone, say, start early. Start early. Tell the person, early is today. Today. Start today. Stop waiting for anything. Start today. Stop waiting till you write your final exam. Start now. Are you following me now? We will take over this word for our God. So let me just say a few things to us, just to round up what we've been teaching on the promised land. Glory to God. And so, yesterday morning, we were trying to show. Were you blessed last night?
Yes, sir.
Well, last night I actually didn't know the word to describe what happened. Glory to God. You know, I was talking to you in church last week about the book God asked me to read. Remember? Plans, Purpose, and Pursuit. And I found those experiences. I was ministering here that yesterday, and I had a vision. And in the vision, I was sitting down. And the Lord said, you go sit down. From the time you sit down, you wouldn't do much again. I'll take the meeting from you. So that's why I came and sat down here. Hallelujah. And from that time, what an awesome time. I don't know if I ministered to you, but I know you left here. Did you see the atmosphere yesterday? It's better felt than felt. I'll write that in your example. But it's better you feel it. It was something. Hallelujah. I'm grateful to God for that. And then the teaching last night was also great. Amen. So we're going to pick up from there. So in the morning I was trying to show you how that, you know, we're teaching on the promised land, right? How that the promised land is, good to say it again, that the promised land is not a physical location. The promised land is not a particular place in Israel. The promised land is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality. Are you following me? It's a spiritual reality. And so that's why even when Abraham, we're looking at it, when Abraham entered Canaan, the Bible said he was still looking for a city. We look at that. That's Hebrew 11. He was still looking for a city because he knew that he had not found it yet. And eventually he found it, but he didn't enter it. He didn't receive it. So that promised land, Abraham never entered the promised land, at least not in his lifetime. Of course, he later entered the promised land, but that was when Jesus had died and had risen. Because that promised land is to come into Christ Jesus. Are you following me? You remember the teaching I did on the first night of this Race of Acts, where I was trying to show you that the whole Bible is pointing to Christ. Remember that? And so when God was telling Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised land, he wasn't just talking about the fact that, you know, he will give him a place filled with milk and honey and all of that. No. He was actually trying to show him, I'm bringing you to union with myself. I'm bringing you to a place where you will be with me. That place is called in Christ. And one of the major things we have in that promised land is that we have rest. And this rest is not physical. It's not just resting from work. No, it's actually rest. All those major things we are looking at is that we have rested from the burden of the law. And I want to say a few things about that before we close this morning. You know, we've rested from the burden. That's the burden, the demands of the law. The demands of the law. So how did you call the law a burden? Did you not see it yesterday? When Bible said, you know, when they go to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, and they were having a conversation. The conversation is that some of the Jews, we are insisting that the Gentiles have to be circumcised if they were to be accepted. And then Acts 15, I think verse 10. I hope I'm right. Acts 15, I think verse 10. Yes. He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Start from maybe verse 9 or so. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want us to have a fuller picture of that. So, verse 9 is not doing it. Glory to God. Okay. Okay, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel, you know, and believe. Peter is reminding them how that God chose him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Where did this happen? Where did this particular thing happen? That's Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius. How Peter had a vision and the Lord asked him to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So he's saying to them, the same experience we had, the Gentiles have also had. Now in verse 10, he now said, now therefore, why tempt ye God? So that thing they were about to do, he calls it tempting God. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. What yoke was he referring to? The demands that these guys were putting on the Gentile believers. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law. You must do this. Peter said, it's a yoke. Give me like New Living Translation. Peter said, it's a yoke. Hallelujah. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Give me Amplified Classic. Only translation. He said, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of disciples such as neither? You know, why I like this verse and I keep repeating it is, Peter said, even we could not bear it. The people that try to preach the law to the believers, they preach it as though they themselves are keeping it. I get the point. Peter said, neither we nor our fathers could not bear it. So why try to put it on others? What you couldn't even bear? Now, the next question somebody wants to ask me is, so what is wrong with the law? Is the law bad? No, the law is not bad. The law has its demands. For instance, the demand of the law, James 2 verse 10, is that if you keep everything and you break one, you are as guilty as someone that has broken all of them. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Are you following me? Now, that is the problem. It's a heavy demand. But the law in itself is not bad. As a matter of fact, the law is very good. Romans 7 and verse 7. The law is actually very good. Hallelujah. Romans 7 and verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Because Paul had been talking about this law, law, law. So he was not asking them, what shall we say? Are we going to say the law is sinful? Is the law sin? He said, God forbid. He said, give me like NLT. Let's read it from NLT. Are you ready? Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? What did he say? Of course not. He said, in fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. So the law is not bad. So there is nothing wrong with the law of God because it came from God. And whatever that comes from God cannot be bad. Are you following what I'm saying now? Now see verse 12. See verse 12. He said, but still the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. Romans 7 verse 12. The law itself is holy. Its commands are holy, right, and good. So there is nothing wrong with the law. The commands of the law are perfect. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. They are perfect. So, but then why are we calling it a burden? The problem with the law is that it cannot be kept. That's the first problem. Go to verse 7 of Romans 7. I'd like us to look at the screen. We're going to read from 7 to 11. But we're going to use the New Living Translation. Are you ready? Are you ready? You need to see your Bible for yourself. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sins. I will never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said it must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desire within me. All kinds of questions. You know what he's trying to say? If you get your phone and you see a picture of your phone and they say, don't look at the top right corner. That's the first place you're going to look at. I always run this test for these people, for you when I teach. Now, I have a job for you. Don't think about a red horse. Try not to. Now, what in concern red horse for this preaching? Red horse had never come to your mind. But because I said it, you just pictured red horse. He said, sin used this command to arouse all kinds of... So the problem is, the law is not bad. Just that whenever it is given like that, it begins to raise a desire. He said, if there were no law, sin will not have that power. Are you following me? Next verse, verse 9. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. Verse 10. And I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. I follow him. So the law is not bad. The only problem is, you cannot keep it. The more you keep learning it and checking it, it produces much more sin. Another problem with the law is that even if you succeed in keeping it, it will still not give you right standing with God. Go to Romans 5 verse 20. Even if you succeed in keeping it, it will still not give you right standing with God. But I'm trying to show you why we said that Christ has given us rest from the demands of the law. Look at that. God's law was given... Okay, well, I'm coming to this very shortly. Before we get to it, because this is the third part I wanted to make. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. So the point I made, I said, even if you succeed in keeping the law, the law will not give you right standing with God. So Philippians chapter 3, maybe we'll read from verse 4. This was the writing of Paul. Let's work with NLT. I wanted us to do King James and NLT, but we're trying to beat time. Amen. Now, he said, though I could have more, I could have confidence in my own efforts, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised. So Paul is about to tell us his journey with the law. He said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, right? I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Now, that's bold. Don't you think so? Paul is saying he obeyed the law without fault. So he said to tell them, I'm actually perfect. But then see verse 7. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. What does he consider worthless? Obeying the law without fault. He said he counts them worthless. Are you getting the point? Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because Paul had found out that even if you obey all those laws, it will not give you right standing. We saw it in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 that by the law can no man be made right with God. No man. So the second issue with the law is that even if you succeed in keeping it, it will still not buy you right standing with God. Because if you are keeping it in this moment, you break it in this moment. Then the top thing about the law, which is the major point, which is why I read Romans 5:20 earlier, is that the law was not given so that you can keep it. Are you following me? Read with me, everybody, this verse, just the first part of it. Read it again. So why was the law given? Now, the fact that you cannot keep the law is the reason the law was given. It was given to show you that you cannot keep it. He says, so why then I give it? God wants just to trouble us. No. I've given this example many times, and it bears repeating. If I walk up to any of the pastors, come to Pastor Maka, say, today is Easter. Say, happy Easter. Say, I bought this for you. Sasa, what is it? It's HIV drugs. One time, if you take it once, you'll be cured of HIV. Now, the first thing, you're going to get angry. So, are you trying to say I have HIV? Or that I'll have it in the future? Are you prophesying HIV to me? Now, but imagine I met Pastor Maka and took her to a lab. And the lab did a test on her. I said, you have HIV. It's no longer HIV. It has entered AIDS. That's what I'm saying. Don't worry. I know why I'm using her. You know, you cannot use people that have a strong spirit. That's kind of example. Before you use the person, say, God forbid. Say, it has entered AIDS. And then, as she's just there crying, say, Jesus. I say, well, what we're seeing is that, well, plus or minus 2-3 years, you might be gone. And as she's crying, I now come and say, Pastor Maka, happy Easter. He said, leave me, Joe. He said, I bought you this. One times cure to HIV. With her two hands. She even kneeled down. Thank you. Now, the fact that I took her to a lab to reveal her sickness made her appreciate the cure. If there was no law, we would not appreciate the coming of Christ. But when the law came, it showed us our helplessness. So that when Jesus will now come, we can embrace him. Did you get what I'm talking about now? So the law was not given. You can see, the law was not given so that you can actually start fighting to keep it. Who gives over 613 commands and expects you to keep all of them? The law has over 613 commands. Who gives that counsel and says you should keep it? You know, if it was five, people think the Lord is just 10 commandments. No. There are 600 and, but some say 614. Somebody says 640, but I know it's above 600. So, who gives those number of commands and blames for not obeying it? It was given so that by the time you look at it, you just know that I know fit. In that your state of I know fit, Jesus now brings his grace, his love, and you can now accept it and appreciate it. That's why, look at that verse again. God's law was given. In fact, let me show you. Romans 3 and verse 19. It's very, what I just explained will come alive as I read this verse. Are you ready? Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. And to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Is it very clear to all of us? The purpose of the law is to show you that, hey, you are guilty. So it was not given so that we can start fighting to keep it. And that's the problem. His purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Now verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Read the last part. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. That's the purpose of the law. So imagine it's a heavy burden you cannot carry. Because even if you do everything, you are still guilty. So it just came to show you that you're a bad person. Do you understand? You know, anytime you want to live by the law, you think you are doing well, go and read your Bible again. Read the Old Testament. You've not started. And by the time you are done with it, you know, by the time Jesus came to the earth, some Pharisees thought they were doing well. They were even bragging that they are keeping the law. Jesus began to hit them back to back. Jesus said, you guys are just washing the outside of the pot. You've not washed the inside. Jesus told them, you people say thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've slept with her. So he's telling them, you guys have not started. Are you what I'm talking about? They thought about doing well. He came to, I have a message I titled The Purity of the Law. He came to reveal to them the real standard. And the day I preach the real standard of the law to you, you will make up your mind that you go to hellfire. Because it will be so clear to you that you're not going anywhere. Oh, where been, Aga? How is this one doing? I'm going anywhere. The real standard. The real standard. If you look at a woman lustfully. So half of what people call crush is sin. Now, not everything you call crush, but half of those is called crush. You are crushing on a woman, is her hips you are looking at. Glory to God. Half of those is, Jesus said you have committed fornication. You are an adulterer. That is, you are married. If you are not married, you are a fornicator. Say amen.
Amen.
No, take no revenge. If they slap you here, turn the other one. You know, he said, if they ask you for your coat, give them your coat and your shirt. Now, Jesus was trying to show those guys that you guys are not trying. In case you think you are doing well, there is more to be done. When the other person met him and said, I've kept all the law. Just told him, you know the commandments, thou shalt not. He said, I've done this from my youth. He just said, okay, fine. Sell all you have and give to the poor. He was trying to tell him, you cannot escape this thing. Are you following me? No one will be very happy about obeying the law. So, you notice, when you begin to try to please God by obeying the law, it produces a cycle of defeat. A cycle of defeat. One commandment, you break it, you confess, you promise you will not do it again, you break it again, you confess, you make promises, you swear to God, you break it again. So that is that cycle. And some of you, I'm telling your story. Those days, you know, we used to call it break and quench. Today you're on fire for God. Tomorrow you break the next one. Then you say, then you come back. It just continues going like that. That's not the plan of God. The problem is that you are trying to reach God through another route. That route of the law can never take you to God. Romans 10 verse 1. He said, brothers, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. For I know what enthusiasm they have for God. But it is what? It is misdirected zeal. How is it misdirected zeal? Verse 3. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. That's the problem. So many of us are like the Jews. They really love God. They want to get it right with God. But instead of finding Jesus and finding his grace and learning this rest that he has brought to us, we want to go by the law. You can never get there. It's an endless journey that has no end. Are you following me, friends? And so, when we say we should not keep the law, it's not because the law is bad. It's because of this I'm telling you. I get the point. But when Jesus now came, what Jesus now did was first, he fulfilled the law. Now, when you hear he fulfilled the law, it doesn't mean he kept all the laws. You know, people normally teach that, but that's not actually very correct. Matthew 5:17 tells us Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus did not keep all the laws. To start with, he broke some of them. For instance, you should not work on the Sabbath day. He was working heavily and constantly every Sabbath day. In fact, Sabbath day used to be, when I was reading the Bible at the time, I said, sometimes I feel this Jesus used to look for problems. Sabbath day was his favorite day to minister healing. And he would defend it. One day he asked them and said, if your sheep puts its leg maybe on a trap, gets caught by a trap on a Sabbath day, will you loosen it or will you wait till Sunday before you loosen it? So he says, so you can loosen sheep on the Sabbath day. So why can't I heal on the Sabbath day? He was just healing people up and down. At the other time, the disciples went into the farm and harvested stuff and they were eating it. And that was a sin too. You know, it's not about stealing. That was a sin because in those days, if you don't wash your hand and eat, you're a sinner. But they were just eating. No ceremonial washing. Jesus was just Jesus. So when we say he fulfilled all the law as seen in Matthew 5:17, it doesn't mean that he kept all the commandments. What it simply means is that he fulfilled the requirements, right, for breaking the law. And what is that requirement for breaking the law? The wages of sin is death. So he went to the cross to die for us. In dying for sin, he has fulfilled the requirements, the demands for breaking the law. Because if all of us have to pay for our sin, it is not sickness that you will receive, it is death. Because the wages of sin is not just physical death, spiritual death. But Jesus died both physical and spiritually. So in Colossians 2 and verse 14, Colossians 2 and verse 14, he fulfilled the requirements of the law. I'll read it with King James first, and then we come to NLT. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Have you ever thought about this? The handwriting of what? What are those ordinances? What are the ordinances that he blotted out? Think. Hallelujah. Are you getting the point? That law that was against us, he blotted them out. Ordinance is that, and that was talking about, I'm saying law. He said he took it out of the way. How did he do that? He nailed it to the cross. So when he died for sin, give me like Amplified Classic. Amplified Classic, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, that's the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us. This note with its regulations, decrees, and demands. This note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. So all these demands, by Jesus going to the cross, he nailed them there. Are you following what I'm saying now? That's what, so when we say he fulfilled the law, it doesn't mean he was keeping all the laws. It simply means he has fulfilled the requirements for the law. Are you following me? If I can show you something more, when he did that, and when we accepted him, it means we are tied with him. In Romans 7 verse 1, he said, now dear brothers and sisters, you who have, now Paul is about to give us a little story here. A little example that will show you how that we have been set free from obeying the law. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law only applies only while a person is living? Are you following me? Do you expect a dead man to keep the law? And he gave an example with marriage. See the next verse. For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So when a woman is married and her husband dies, do you still tell her, stay faithful to your husband? She no longer has to obey that law. Are you following me? Now see verse 3. So while her husband is alive, she will be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Now verse 4. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. So when we died with Christ, we had died to the power of the law. Are you following me this morning? You know, I was preaching this kind of yesterday, but this morning the Lord said, I should just take time and explain it to you. The Lord was saying, we're not under the law. We are free from the law of the law. We have rested from the law. You need to get what we're saying. So he set us free from the demands by his death on the cross. Because, what does that mean? Because the wages for breaking the law is death. He has died that death so that you no longer have to die for breaking the law. Are you following me? Should I say it again? Because the wages of sin, the wages, the punishment for breaking the law is death. He took that death so that you no longer have to die. So in God's book, right, the punishment for your sin has been made. Shout amen, somebody. So what does this mean for us? First, it means that we do not have to please God by our works. We do not have to please God by our works. If I had a little more time, I would have actually shown you that it has never even been the way of God to please him by works. Even in the Old Testament. You see what I say now? I want to say it again. Even in the Old Testament, God has never told anybody to please my works. I have a teaching on this, you know, a full teaching. Go and listen to it, the rhythms of grace. Do you remember that? The rhythms of grace. It has never been God's way to please him by the law, by keeping, by works. I showed you in that teaching, every single person in the Old Testament that was called righteous, they were not called righteous because of their works. That's how it might have appeared in the Old Testament. But when the New Testament explained that, when the writer of Hebrews explained that, he showed us that all these people were called righteous because of their faith. Example, Abraham. Genesis 15 verse 6. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. NLT said, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So even Abraham that we call righteous was not, even in the Old Testament, was not righteous because of works, but faith. Are you following me? Many other examples. Noah, Hebrews 11 tells us that Noah became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Old Testament tells us that Enoch walked with God and God took him. And some people read that and say, Enoch was such a spiritual man. He never committed sin. He walked so much in holiness that God said, your holiness is too much. Let me take you. No. Right of Hebrew tells us that Enoch was righteous by faith. So why did God take Enoch? Why was he called the righteous man? He walked with God. By faith was Enoch translated. By faith. He wasn't translated because he was doing so well. He was because of his faith. I follow what I'm saying now. By faith. So it has never been the way of God that any man should please him by the law. Can I tell you this? It shouldn't be a shock. Even Moses did not live by the law. I mean, Moses, the one that gave the law, didn't live by it. Because he never gave to the Israelites so they can keep it. Where he was going, he told them, in Deuteronomy, he said, a prophet will the Lord your God raise after me. He said, you should listen to him. He said to them, look for that verse in Deuteronomy. He said to them, anyone that will not obey the words of that prophet will be put to death. Yeah. Is someone getting this now? Yeah. Get me that verse in Deuteronomy. Did a prophet to the Lord your God raise? Melande Shabarata. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. He said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb and all of that. Continue. The verse I'm looking for. Yes, verse 18. And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So that's in the next verse. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, and all of that. He said that prophet shall die. But he's saying, I'm going to raise a prophet. And, you know, everybody would have said, well, sir, don't you think he's talking about Joshua? I don't think so. No. Not that I don't think so. I know he's not talking about Joshua. Because some of the Israelites thought he was talking about Joshua, but it wasn't Joshua. And how can we prove that? Because Peter, when he was now teaching in the book of Acts, he quoted this verse. Right. He quoted this verse. And told them that the Lord told you that he will raise a prophet. Give me that verse. Acts chapter 2. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. Just give me time. I need to find this. Yes. Why am I trying? What am I trying to show you? Moses knew that Christ will come, and he prepared the Israelites for that coming. Amen. He prepared the Israelites for that coming. So Acts chapter 2 and verse okay. Well, I don't think I found it, but I'll see it maybe in second service. Amen. So God raised him. So when he was saying that God will raise a prophet, he wasn't possibly referring to Joshua. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. The Lord said I should get that. Oh yes. Yes, Acts chapter 3. Yes, I've seen it. Your prayer worked. Acts chapter 3 and thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 22. Everybody please watch. For Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise. Do you remember we read this now? Shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. He said, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among you. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken likewise and foretold today. Hallelujah. Verse 25. You are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in that day shall all thy kindred be blessed. Verse 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus. So that prophet that Moses said that God will raise was Christ. And so even when he was giving them the law, he wasn't saying, keep this law. He was showing them, well, these are the laws for you. But I want you to know you cannot keep it. That's why, now hear this. That's why in that Old Testament, even after giving them the law, hear this. He gave them offerings. Burnt offering. Sin offering. When you sin, bring a lamb. He was telling them, I know you'll not be able to keep this. So, rely on this lamb that you have to sacrifice. Reminding them that in the future, Christ will be sacrificed for them. It has never been God's intention that any man was pleasing by faith. So because God knows the law cannot be kept, he now nailed those laws to the cross. What it now means for us is that you no longer have to please God by your works. That's the first thing. Are you following? You no longer have to please God by your works. You can now please God by faith. And so everyone here who is trying to get into God's good books by his works, we keep failing because that's not the way. Secondly, what does this mean? That the law, we don't have to carry the burden of the law. It also means that from now, the Spirit is now living in your heart and he will help you with your struggles with anything. Now, that's the problem with the law. The problem with the law is that it does not carry he needs the capacity to keep it. Let me say it again. When the law is given, you shall not do this. There is nothing in that instruction that enables you to keep it. But New Testament, when God gives you an instruction, he gives you his Spirit to make sure that you walk in those instructions. So that's why, hear this. To please God in the New Testament, first of all, you have to believe. That's faith. To keep walking and living in the right conduct and all of that, you still have to keep relying on the help of the Spirit and not your efforts. So it's a faith thing totally. Now, what this also means is that should you break the instructions, you should stop thinking that God has rejected you because he never accepted you in the first place because of those instructions. Did you hear what I say now? Should you break those laws, never think God has thrown you away, because it was never on the basis of those instructions that he accepted you in the first place. So the same reason that made him accept you in the first place is still the same reason that makes him to keep accepting you. Let me ask you a question. How did you become your parents' children? Your father's child? By birth. Now, that's why even if you break the commands in the house and your father says, I'm disowning you, he cannot remove the DNA because it was never your conduct that made you. It is a great case that you adopt. If you are adopted, maybe you are just behaving so well. Maybe your father is dead, your mother is dead, but you are behaving so well in school, and the rich man just sees you and says, "Ah, I like you. I'm going to take you as my son." That's adoption. The problem with that is that if you start misbehaving, maybe in 3 years' time, he can say, I picked you from the street, I will send you back to the street. Because the basis for the acceptance was that you are behaving well. Are you following me, friends? But your father that gave birth to you, even if you like getting thrown away, he never bettered you because you are perfect. So when a child of God breaks God's commandments, he should not think God has thrown him away. What should he rather do? He should rely on the help of the Spirit to help him get away from that mess. While still knowing that God is still there. If God, hear this, if God throws you away or walks away from you when you sin, how will you now receive the help to conquer that sin? Because he has left now. You committed sin, he left. So where will the help now come from to conquer the sin? What he does when you make mistakes is that he stays in your heart. He convicts you. He corrects you. And you get it right and you keep moving. So that demand you are carrying of the law, I'm going to get it right. If I don't get it right, God is going to kill me. Bible is saying we have rested from it. And you should rest from it. That's what took us to all this talk. Know that God has accepted you. And when there are mistakes, says, sir, will there be mistakes? Yes. 1 John 2 tells us, I write unto you, little children, that you sin. I write unto you that you will not sin. 1 John 2 verse 1. He said, but if any man sins. So he's saying, I know that there is a possibility that there could be sin and all of that. He said, but when it happens, he didn't say, start crying or start killing yourself or just don't come to church again. He said, just know that we have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. So stop trying to get to God by your works. You will not get there. Did you hear what I said, friends? You won't get there. But if you put your faith in Christ, you have come to God. And if you want to keep making progress in Him, keep relying on Him. You have an addiction, I want to break it. This is the starting point. First, know that God has accepted you. It is not your perfection that made Him accept you in the first place. So that knowing now that He has accepted you, you should also know that because He has accepted you and He's living in your heart, He's there empowering you to conquer the addiction. People that say that God throws you away when you sin, they make it hard for believers to conquer that sin. Because if He has thrown me away because I sinned, run it in your head. So where am I now going to get help? Because He has walked away when I sinned. What He does when you make mistakes, He stays there in your heart. He corrects you. He guides you. He helps you get it right. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't walk away. We're not under the demands of the law. What does this mean again? I said, number one, it means that you cannot please God by your works, right? Number two, I'm saying it means that you need the help of that the Spirit is there to help you with your struggle against anything. And I'm saying totally, it means that you have just one obligation. That obligation, one, I would say two, well, is that you walk in love. And that's the New Testament is so simplified. 1 John 3 verse 23, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. That's the thing. I know the secret of that commandment. If you obey that one commandment, you've obeyed every other one. If you love someone, you won't steal from him. See it? If you love someone, you won't steal from him. If you love someone, you won't fight him. If you love someone, you won't gossip against him. If you love someone, are you know what I'm saying? So you walk in love. And when you default by when you walk out of love, you make a mistake. What do? You rely on the help of the Spirit to help you get it right. Simple. That's why Jesus said, I will not lay anything heavy on you. It's not Jesus that gives you a heavy burden. So he now says, I want you to start walking in love. He says, sir, this love work is hard. Before he even said you should start walking in love, he first poured his love into your heart. Romans 5 verse 5. The love of God has been shed abroad. So he first gave you the enablement before he gave you the instruction. Did you hear what I'm saying now? So me now, I can love anybody. I can forgive anybody. Why? It's not because I'm a pastor. But the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. So I say it again. God first gave us the enablement before he gave us the instruction. So he didn't say, just go and buy me food. He gave us money for food. Gave us money for transport. So we don't go there where we want to buy the food. And we're scratching our head. He gave us what to buy with. So there is no heavy burden on us. We are in rest. As we close this morning, I want to charge you. Finally. I want you to get out there. And tell people. About this rest. That we have in Christ. See the unbeliever who thinks that serving God is hard. How pleasing God is hard. Show him the simplicity of the gospel. Go preach the gospel. And that's why I'm going to send you home from here. Go preach the gospel. Preach
preach the gospel. When sometimes you can even meet a believer who is saved but is under the bondage of religion. Have you ever met some of those people? You give them this light. Show them the rest we have in Christ. I've been privileged, and that's what I'm grateful. I was telling someone recently, I've been privileged to move people from, let me be loose with this words, from law or works to grace. That journey is always exciting. When they start getting it first, the joy. I remember somebody coming to my house, a believer, came with her plenty of problems. She sat down, and I asked her, I said, if you die now, will you go to heaven? She said, eh? She said, well, it depends. I said, it depends on what? He said, sir, I really don't know. And that was the point I wanted her to get to. She said, why? I said, why don't you know whether you go to heaven? She said, because you know as it be now. She said, well, but she's not dramatic. She now kept quiet and muttered something. I said, like, now I now will go. But I just confessed my sin. I said, so what if the trumpet sounded last minute? I said, don't you know? Don't you think you're not being so wise to be working with God and you're playing, it's like you're playing Bet Niger with heaven. You are not sure whether you will win or you will lose. She said, what if I show you something from God's word? She said, yes. I took her through the journey. These basic scriptures, Galatians, Romans, you could just see, yes. Yes, Akamas, I was saying it. Have you ever had an experience with anybody? Yes, yes, the joy of salvation. Preach this word. When you see a sinner, many people are not saved because they've given them seven roads to salvation. Go and show them that only their faith is enough. Preach the word. Start from your street. Go to the street, preach the gospel. Go to the street. Line by line. In your classroom, in your neighborhood, in your office, go preach the gospel. In your workplace, preach the gospel to people. Nobody is too big or too small to carry the gospel from place to place. Don't be shy. Go preach it. Go tell people of it. Let them hear. Let them know. Is someone following me this morning? Let them hear, let them know. When you receive this rest, enjoy the rest. Invite others to come and eat with you. Invite others to come and rest with you. The wrong teaching is out there because there are people that have come in to spy on our freedom with a lot of crazy messages all over the place. And the believer is not even sure. Believers that should be in rest are troubled. It's only today that it's Easter that many churches will even attempt to preach anything that looks comforting to the believer. Jesus has died for you, and they even preach it in a funny way. Somebody say Jesus has died, he has risen. It means you shall rise in your career, you shall rise in your profession, you shall rise in your business, you shall rise in your studies. What is wrong with all of you people? As he's sitting on the throne, you are going to sit on your throne. As he's, what is that? I'm not saying you will not sit on your throne, but that's not the application, sir. That's not the application. He died to make us right with himself. He died to reconcile us with himself. Where is even that place he's sitting? He's sitting in my heart. My heart is the throne of God. That's why the Bible said you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Come on. Go preach this gospel. Let people know. Let me say this to you. You see, with what I've shown you in these 4 days, you already know so much. You might think you still don't know much. But you see, this thing I've shown you, if you can explain the simplicity of the gospel like I explained it today to anybody, you will set them free. Go preach the gospel. Let it be a mark that from this race of fact, you went out, you preached the gospel, men heard, men believed. You might not be able to use all the examples I used. You might not be able to connect all the promised land story I was telling about the Old Testament. You are still growing. In fact, you are not even sure you understood everything I said. And it's okay. But that simple truth that you know,
that we are saved by grace through faith. That when we believe, God makes us right with himself. And our works do not save us, but God's grace makes us accepted. Go preach that gospel. Many will be set free. Many will be set free. Many will be set free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lift your hands, just pray in the Holy Ghost.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer requests, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.